We turn together in the Word of God to Genesis 5. Genesis 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Cainan. And Enos lived after he begat Cainan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years and he died. And Cainan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Cainan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Cainan were 910 years and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Now pay particular note to verses 21 through 24 of this chapter. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Take note of the fact that up to this point, every man that lived also died. And in the account of Enoch, there is no record of the fact that he died. He was translated. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Methuselah is the longest living man that is recorded for us in Scripture. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Our text tonight is found in the account of Hebrews 11 once again. This time verses 5 and 6 of that chapter. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The man Enoch lived about halfway through the prediluvian era, that is, the pre-flood period of time. Jude teaches us in his letter that Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. That places him right about the same time as wicked Lamech of Cain's line. We learn of Lamech in Genesis 4 and his sons. In his sin, Lamech married two wives, Ada and Zillah, murdered a young man, and then gave birth to three wicked but powerful sons, Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. This means that Enoch lived in a world that was developing rapidly at that time in sin. Not only had the seed of the serpent become powerful and predominant in the world, but many of the seed of the woman, the line, of course, of Seth, had defected to join hands with the wicked in this world. It really, people of God, was not unlike the days in which you and I live today. The wicked are strong and the righteous are weak. Further, many within the church have defected to join hands with the world today as well. They may have retained the name church, so they are called the nominal church, as did many in the prediluvian world, but they have joined hands with the wicked in their world and life view. Enoch was called by God to live during this time of the history of the world prior to the flood. We know how difficult it can be to live a life of godliness in the midst of a world of ungodliness. We also know the pressure that that puts on believers from without, but even from within the realm of Christianity. Well, Enoch was one of those believers. He walked by faith, and in that way becomes for us an example that the writer to the Hebrews deems important to place in this list of witnesses to the faith. Very few believers prior to the flood are mentioned in the Bible. We do learn, however, that Enoch now was born in the line of Seth, a son whom God gave to Adam and Eve to replace Abel. We read tonight the names of those who belong to that line of the seed of the woman, the line of the church. And although it is true, as we have noted, that not everyone born into the line of God's covenant is in fact saved, nevertheless, we have proof in this chapter that God indeed does gather his church in the line of continued generations. But my point is this: we read only of Enoch. That's it. Adam, Abel, Seth, and then Enoch. And very briefly, of all these men born into the church at that time. But this one man, truly, is an outstanding example of how others in that first world also lived by faith. Enoch was not the only believer that lived in the first world. He only stands out because, as we will find, Enoch was also a prophet or a preacher. The writer to the Hebrews has much to say about this man of faith. We consider the faith of Enoch and how Enoch pleased God. And we do so in order that we might be confirmed in our faith and be inspired also in our lives to seek diligently the God of our salvation so that he might be pleased with us. And certainly that God is pleased with us cannot take place except that we live by faith. Without faith, you and I cannot please God. So we need that example, you see, of Enoch to point us to that truth. We consider Enoch's faith from the unique perspective of what happened to him in his short life. Enoch's translation. In the first place, we consider his godly testimony. Secondly, his sudden translation. And then finally, his gracious reward. God's word in our text tonight explains to you and to me in verse 6 that Enoch diligently sought after God in his life. Genesis 5 explains that in these terms. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Now, that says something concerning the life and the conduct of this particular believing man. That he walked with God does not mean, quite obviously, that he and God every day of their lives took a long walk together, side by side, and talked with each other. He didn't literally walk with God in his life. He wasn't like Adam and Eve who walked and talked with God in the cool of the Garden of Eden. But it does mean, that phrase, that he dwelt in intimate fellowship with God and that God was his sovereign friend. We say that because when we take walks with someone, we walk with a friend who's going to walk together with an enemy. We walk with a friend so that we have time to communicate with one another. And that's the idea behind the particular phrase that we have before us in the Word of God tonight. The expression walked with God points to the truth that, well, Enoch stood in a close relationship of love and communion with God. That is, in a covenant relationship. Love for God motivated Enoch in his walk of life in the midst of this world. That means that Enoch was, in fact, the object of God's grace, or the work of God's grace. God had saved Enoch. By his spirit, he sent forth to dwell in the heart of Enoch. He had regenerated this man. And as a result, Enoch knew God, and Enoch feared God. He desired to be near to God and experience his love and his favor in his life. God, in turn, dwelt with Enoch and made him to know and to experience his love and his favor in a very real and conscious way. He dwelt in intimate fellowship with this great God of heaven and earth. Enoch did not live in doubt of God's blessings upon him. He believed in this God. He was a child of God that believed in the promise that had been given to God's people. In Genesis 3, verse 15, he believed that there was that promised one who was to come, who would destroy sin and Satan, and would deliver him from that hold that sin had on him. He believed that God was with him, and that God was his God, and he was one of God's people. These were the inner motivations of Enoch's heart. And that's all revealed in that statement that he walked with God. It was because of those inner motivations of his heart that he indeed walked in his life with God. His faith revealed itself in his walk, in his conduct, in the way that Enoch lived in the world. Enoch walked in this world, just as all of us are called upon to do. We are called to walk down a way or a path that God has placed before us in this world. So he walked in this world. He lived very much the same way that you and I are called upon to live today in the present world, probably involved in many of the same activities. He had to be active in his home and in his family. He was active probably in the workplace. He was active in, obviously, society in general. So he walked through this life. But he walked through this life according to God's precepts. That is, he walked with God. His life was substantially different in this world than was that of the wicked world around him. And that was true because in his walk of life, he represented the cause of God in this world. The way he conducted himself in his home in the raising of his children, in dealing with his wife, in dealing with others around him. That walk was according to God's precepts. And it was radically different than the way that the world dwelt in their families and in their homes and in their dealings with one another in their lives. He followed the will of God diligently by seeking God's approval in his deeds. And he desired above all else this. He desired to please God. That's what his walk of life was all about. Consciously living before the face of his sovereign friend, God, with whom he walked, he sought in his life to please that God. The writer to the Hebrews emphasizes that in our text tonight too. Everything we said of Enoch, beloved saints, is what ought to characterize you and me in our lives. Enoch is set before us as a witness or as an example of that faith which needs to characterize you and me and the way that we walk in this life. Everything that Enoch did is something that we need to do, so that you and I also, in our lives, walk with God. We represent God's cause and his kingdom and his covenant in this world. We do. Just as Enoch did then. We walk according to God's precepts and according to his word. We seek to please God, and we do that because we, as Enoch, are believers. Our faith is what motivates us in our lives, just as it motivated Enoch of old. And that faith produces in our lives works of righteousness, works that set you and me apart from the ungodly world around us. Let's take note of Enoch's faith as the writer to the Hebrews describes it for us in the last part of verse 6 of our text. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's three things that stand out in that last part of verse 6. In the first place, he that comes to God must believe. Notice that first of all. Enoch came to God. He came to God. He heard the call of the gospel, and he came to God. But he came to God because Enoch was one who was, by God's grace, drawn to God. Jesus points that out for you and me significantly in his discourse in John 6 to the multitude. We read there in verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Not everyone comes to Jesus. Not everyone does. And that isn't explained by the fact that some, by an exercise of their own free will, decide that they're not going to come to Jesus, while others, by means of their exercise of their own free will, decide that they are going to accept Jesus as their Savior. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him to me. No man can come to Jesus except God by his grace draws him to Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus, in a little later, or a verse a little later on in that same discourse, says this, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by my Father. Faith, people of God, is in fact a gift of God. And that faith is what draws us to God, just as it does Enoch. Enoch was drawn to God, and he came to God. But the Apostle Paul says, he that comes to God must believe that God is. And that was true of Enoch as well. That's what is true of faith, a real and a living faith. One must know that God is. Now I realize that by means of God's general testimony, both in creation and within man, every man knows that there is a God. He knows that. That's God's testimony to him. And God testifies of himself in creation and within man to leave wicked man without excuse. No man in the day of judgment is going to stand before God and say, "But God, I didn't know you existed." Man knows that God exists. But that's not what we're talking about here. One who believes that God is. That is to say, that this great God of heaven and earth is my God for the sake of my Lord Jesus Christ, or as in Enoch's case, for the sake of that promised Messiah. I know God, and I love that God. He has worked in my heart his fear. I adore him as my heavenly Father who loves me and fellowships with me. That was the faith of Enoch. He believed that God is. In other words, he believed that that great God of heaven and earth was his God, the God who chose him from eternity and who loved him in his life. Then added to that in the third place is this. One must believe or have the assurance that this God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We're going to speak of that reward a little later on tonight in our last point. But faith believes that God rewards us. God rewards us when we diligently seek him in the way that we walk in this world. Before God translated Enoch, he had this testimony from God, as we said, that he pleased God. God was pleased with Enoch. Why? Why was God pleased with Enoch? Because Enoch walked with God. He was pleased with Enoch because Enoch diligently sought after God in faith. And faith is the confidence, the conviction, that those who seek to walk according to God's covenant promises, those who desire to walk in God's ways, those who diligently seek to know God's will in their lives, those who fear God will be rewarded. The Bible teaches us that. At the end of time, when we stand in judgment before God, we're going to be judged according to our works. And it's then that God will say to us, "Thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my rest." And we're going to say to him, "But Lord, why?" And the answer will be this: "You clothed me. You visited me when I was in prison." Those are all works. We're going to be judged according to our works in that day. When we walk in those works that God has ordained that we should walk in them from all eternity, and in which we are created in Christ Jesus, God is pleased with us. That's the value, you see, of seeking God. We are those who please God, and therefore we believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's not forget, beloved saints, what our text indeed also explains to you and to me. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Walking with God and diligently seeking Him are only the fruits or the results of a true and living faith. The works that we perform in themselves gain nothing for us. Works are useless in earning God's favor. We may not be as the Pharisees, who believe that by merely walking in these outward works that really, really look good, that somehow these are meriting something in God's sight. In fact, even those works that are the fruit or the result of a true and living faith merit nothing in God's sight. They earn nothing. Those works, diligently seeking after God, a rewarder of those who diligently seek after God, those who walk with God, those works in our life are only the result of a true and living faith. And they're evidence, you see. They're evidence to you and me, but they're evidence to God Himself of the faith that is in us, a faith that draws us to the merits of Jesus Christ. Such is the very character of faith. Faith does not look at self. Faith always looks to Jesus Christ, because faith is that bond that unites you and me to Christ. Faith isn't a work, not in itself. It's a means, and it's impossible to please God without the means of faith, because you see, it's that faith that binds you and me to Jesus Christ and the salvation that is found only in Him. So that the benefits of salvation through Christ are imparted to you and me by faith, by means of faith. By faith we are righteous before God. By faith we are holy before God. So that I would say, in a very real sense of the word, it is impossible to please God without Christ. Without His working in me. It's impossible for me to please God. Here's the logic. Through the Spirit of Christ in us, we believe. We're engrafted into Jesus Christ so that we believe. Such faith brings forth fruits of righteousness and obedience in our lives. We are rewarded according to the fruits of faith. So where does the credit really go in all of this? Fruits of faith? No. Faith itself? No. The credit really belongs to Jesus Christ, who works in us both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. So yes, faith is confidence that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God is pleased with us when we seek Him, but we can't seek Him without faith. Enoch believed, but he lived with that confidence that God was the rewarder of him who would diligently seek Him. The question that arises tonight is, how did all of this lead to his translation? Was Enoch himself so godly of a man that God simply decided to take him in particular to heaven without seeing death? I mean, was he head and shoulders above all the other believers that lived at the time he lived? There were others who lived in faith at that time too, no doubt about it. So why would God choose to translate Enoch specifically? The answer to that question is not really all that easy to ascertain from the Word of God that we have before us tonight, except in these few words. He was not found. He was not found. Those words give to you and to me an idea of what was happening in the life of Enoch. We read in verse 5 of our text, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." Evidently, there must have been men who were looking for Enoch. Or perhaps better, who were hunting for Enoch. We read this of Enoch in Jude 14 and 15. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." You see what he was preaching or prophesying? That's what he was speaking aloud now to people. From these verses we find that Enoch was a prophet. He prophesied. He prophesied concerning the coming destruction of the world. Same thing, you see, that Noah prophesied of for 120 years while he was building the ark, except that Noah, when he prophesied, said the world was going to be destroyed with a flood. Enoch didn't know that as of yet, but he did prophesy of the fact that this ungodly world, if it failed to repent before God, was going to be destroyed, and God would execute his judgment upon this world. He was a prophet, and that word prophet means bubbled over. So he bubbled over with that word of God to him. A word of God that was a hard testimony over against the wicked who lived at his time. By doing that, he condemned the world, you see, all around him. The people of the world had become ungodly. That word is emphasized there in Jude. That means that the majority of the world didn't fear God anymore. The world had rejected God. They had trampled underfoot the commandments of God. And just because those commandments were not formally stated in the Ten Commandments a little later on by Moses at Mount Sinai, don't think that the world before the flood didn't have the commandments of God. And they trampled those commandments underfoot because they despised God. And then Jude tells us they spoke openly and harshly against God himself and those who represented God in the world. The wicked at the time of Enoch had become horrifically antagonistic toward the church, even to the point that they were persecuting God's people. One wonders who that young man was that Lamech murdered. Society no longer accepted a man who walked with God. Enoch's life was a testimony against the wicked. A testimony that he pleased God, but a testimony against the wicked world and his godliness. Walking with God, godliness. His godliness grated against the ungodliness of those who lived around him. But more, when Enoch spoke out against the sins of this world, calling this wicked world to repentance, condemning the world for her ungodliness and sins, and speaking against the God of heaven and earth, when he said to that world, "You have to turn from your wicked ways or you will be destroyed," when he warned that world to change, the world in hatred against him sought his life. And they hunted him. They wanted to kill Enoch. And for that reason, they could not find him. In this way, the life and times of Enoch once again are an example to you and me, people of God. What we have described concerning Enoch is what is true of the perilous times that confront the Church of Jesus Christ in the end times. They confront you and me. Paul writes of that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God." If that doesn't describe the society in which you and I live, then nothing else can. This is true of the world in which you and I live. The society in which we live has cast God's commandments to the wind. Many in our own land do not even know what God's commandments are anymore. And the few who do despise those commandments of God. Our society and the people in it have, to use the words of Jude, become ungodly. There is no fear of God before their eyes anymore. They speak against God. They deny his existence. And they have absolutely no use for that God. And they stand before that God and they mock him and deny that he even exists without even the slightest fear that that God is a God who might lay his retribution against them. No fear of God in our society anymore. People of our own land have become antagonistic toward the Church of Jesus Christ. Even the false church has turned its eyes against the faithful Church of Jesus Christ in our world today. And now we find politicians who accuse the true church and its pure stands against sexual immorality and the violence of our day, who accuse them of bigotry and hate. The Bible is no longer held in high esteem in our society. It's actually counteracted by the laws of our own land. The Bible means nothing in our Western society anymore. What will become of those preachers who, on the basis of scriptures, warn the wicked world of its wickedness and the coming judgment that lay upon this earth? What will become of those preachers? What will become of the members of the church who in faith walk with God? Our world, beloved saints, has become ripe for judgment, just as it was in Enoch's day. The end is coming, in which God will in his wrath destroy this universe and will destroy the wicked in it. Our world must repent. The call of the gospel to the wicked world around us is that too. Repent and turn from your wicked ways, because if you do not turn, God will come with 10,000s of his saints, and he is going to destroy this present universe. There's the warning that sounds forth from the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. Will the wicked hear it? Did they hear it in Enoch's day? They won't hear it in our day either. Instead, they'll despise those who walk with God and diligently seek him in their lives. That's what happened to Enoch. Men sought him to kill him, but he could not be found. The reason they could not find him lay in the fact that God had translated Enoch. Three times it's mentioned there in verse 5 of our text. Three times. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. And before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The Genesis account simply explains that he was not, for God took him. That was it. And all the other instances, as we noted in that genealogy, it says right at the end of every person's life, and he died, and he died, and he died. With Enoch, we read, he was not, for God took him. This refers to the fact that Enoch did not die, and the writer to the Hebrews recognizes that fact in our text before us tonight too, when he says that he should not see death. He did not see death. Enoch was translated. That simply means he was transferred by God from one place to another. He was brought by God from this earthly realm right into the heavenly realm. Now, the Bible teaches us that blood, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Cannot. It was not possible for Enoch to be transferred in his flesh and blood body into a place where flesh and blood cannot inherit it. It was an impossible thing. That's why that word translate literally means changed. Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he was changed from the earthly into the heavenly. In some miraculous way, his earthly body was changed into a spiritual heavenly body able to possess heaven. And as he walked with God on earth, now he walked with God in a very literal way in heaven. Now, we may stand in amazement at what took place with Enoch, but the words that I used just a moment ago, that he was changed in the twinkling of an eye, ought to tip us off a little bit as to an equally amazing event. One that we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Translated, changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Those who are yet alive, when Jesus Christ returns at the end of time, will be translated in the same way as was Enoch. In the final resurrection, when Christ returns to earth, there will still be a church, however small it might be, there still will be a church that is alive. And not everyone will have fallen asleep. That is to say, not everyone will have died. What will happen to them at that point? They'll not see death. They will be changed, just as was Enoch. The earthly body will suddenly be changed from corruptible to that which is incorruptible. It will be changed from mortal into that which is immortal. So is it so surprising that God could translate Enoch at that time? Not really. This happened to one other man during the course of the Old Testament history. And I know my Old Testament history students that are sitting here can tell you who that other man was who didn't die. This was after the flood. Elijah. Elijah, who was taken up in a chariot of fire into heaven without seeing death. Until the end of time, that will never happen again, people of God. Never happen again. Then one last time we'll see it with our own eyes, an amazing miracle. Enoch had a very short life. He lived to be only 365 years old. That was short in comparison to those who were now living at that time to be well into their 800s or even 900s. But we need to understand yet what lay behind that translation. We learn at the beginning of verse 5 of our text, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. By faith he was translated. Now, faith does not translate a person. It was not the means that God used to translate Enoch. So why would our text say, by faith Enoch was translated? Well, the answer to that is because Enoch was saved by grace in the way of faith, God chose to deliver him from this life without seeing death. Enoch was a man of God. He was a man who diligently sought God. He lived in close communion with God. And he did that by faith. God had saved him. And it's in that way of faith that God now found him as a man worthy in Christ of not seeing death. You know, in that faith, Enoch, while he walked in the midst of this world, even though he knew he was being hunted, really had no fear. And he had no fear because he knew by faith what his reward was. I read of the account, I thought of the words of Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. And then a little bit later on in that same Psalms, verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. There's the kind of faith that ought to characterize you and me too as we live in the last days. We need not fear. In faith, we look to our God. It may seem as if our enemies in this life have a victory over you and me. Certainly must have looked that way for Enoch. Our foes are increased. Many rise up against Christ and his church in this world. We're helpless and weak in comparison to the wicked world, as we noticed this morning. But Enoch believed that God is. And he believed that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enoch was confident of that. He was convicted of that in his life. And he walked among wicked men with that confidence, that faith. And then we read that God translated him. And it was at that moment he received his reward. He believed that he would get it. Well, he got it. Through that translation, Enoch received the reward of heaven. Without seeing death, he received that eternal life that was his and that awaited for him. That same reward awaits all those who fear God and who diligently seek after him. It may not come to you and to me by being translated. Maybe it will come to you and me by means of death itself. But that reward awaits us in heaven, people of God. It may even be that some of us may not see death. It may be that some of us will be translated, as was Enoch. We don't know what lay in the future for you and me, or for our little children sitting here tonight. We believe that God is, however, and that he rewards those who diligently set themselves to walk with him. And we will not fear, though 10,000s of people set themselves round about, because God is our shield, and God is the lifter up of our head. We need not let it hang low. That's the conviction of those who believe. And of that, Enoch is a witness to you and to me. Do we have the testimony that we please God? Through the work of our Savior within us, we believe that we do. And by that faith, we please God. Truly, God lifts up our heads tonight in confidence. And we can lay ourselves down, as did the psalmist in Psalm 3, and sleep, knowing that our God is the one who keeps us in safety. We believe that. So did Enoch. Amen. Gracious God and Father, thou dost give unto us a powerful word in the example of a godly man, Enoch, who walked in faith. And we're thankful unto thee that we can live by that same faith, because thou hast worked it in us, so that through that faith we can please thee too. And in that faith, may we go forth in the midst of this world and diligently seek thee, our God. Where we fail in our weakness and in our sin, graciously pardon us for the sake of that same Savior. And wilt thou go with us to strengthen us from day to day, that we might be godly examples to our children and to our children's children. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.